Well, let's read first of all from the scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, Psalm 116. One of the great Psalms of commitment. We read there from verse 1. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our Lord is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call in the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And again in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1. Philippians 3 at verse 1. Paul writing to the Christians in Philippi from prison in Rome. Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to benefit from exposure to his truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that as now we pause before your written word, that as we give our minds and our hearts to your truth, that we would emerge from this experience ready for all your perfect will, our acts of faith and love to repeat. We pray that as we give ourselves wholeheartedly to your ways, that you would just see, that you would see reflected in our lives the very life of your Son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I once read somewhere, folks, that you can always tell the kind of people we are by our fantasies. I suppose that means, you know, the thoughts that we have about the kind of people that we can be, or the achievements that perhaps we could aspire to. Those daydreams that we have of the things that perhaps remain to be done in our lives. I suppose in many ways, when you think of Paul in prison, he had quite a bit of time to allow his thoughts to jostle up against one another. If it's maybe not too irreverent to say this of an apostle, perhaps he had more time to fantasize. This was the man who wanted to range throughout the whole of the ancient world, telling the story of Jesus, telling the story of how he had completely renewed the apostle's life. And here he was now, not at this particular moment under the most severe of arrests, but a kind of a house arrest in Rome, when he was allowed visits, when he was allowed some comforts as a Roman citizen. But still plenty of time for him to reflect on who he was and what he was seeking to achieve in his life. And yet, when it came down to it, when he would be put on the spot about what his deepest needs were, it might have been quite surprising for people to hear his response. You know, if I can indulge in a wee bit of a fantasy myself, if a BBC reporter was allowed access to Paul at this particular moment, and if he was able to ask Paul, now, what would you want more than anything else at this particular point in your life? Perhaps expecting Paul to say, well, you know, it would be good if the food was better here. It would be good if I could get more contact with my friends. It would be good if I was free. But actually, the response to that question would be quite startling. Because for all that he was being restricted in so many ways, Paul's answer to what he wanted more than anything else in the world was this. And it's at verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is a letter where Paul has unburdened himself of some of his concerns for the Philippian church. They're actually doing very well. There's much to commend these very early Christian believers. But there are some things that need to be sorted out too. And Paul is quite bold in bringing them forward in the letter. But in the course of all this, there's a sense in which he allows himself to be peeled back, pared down to the very bone, exposed the furnace of his heart, as it were. And when we're allowed this peek into the depths of the apostle's heart, we know what really makes him tick. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's thoughts were always focused on his discipleship. Paul was always aspiring to a deeper level of service to the Christ who had saved his soul. And that, I think, is something that we need to connect with, friends, especially when we're thinking of the beginning of a new year, and how there is so much ahead of us that's unknown, so much that we can't anticipate, and much that perhaps will take us by surprise. If we are preparing for the challenges that lie ahead, then we can do an awful lot worse than seek to embrace everything that's contained in this, as it were, motto of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes that verse 10 is called his motto text. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, there was a minister in St. George's Tron many years ago now, the Reverend George Duncan, and he used to write devotional books. Sometimes they were his sermons that had been put together for publication. And if ever he was asked to sign one of his books, then he would write this verse alongside his signature. That was his motto text. He saw this as being what made the Apostle Paul tick. And he wished to embrace everything that this verse contained. Now, it's one of those verses that could keep us going for quite a few weeks. Hopefully, I'll be able to do it justice in the time that remains for us tonight. But let's see what this verse is saying to us. And let's hope that by God's grace, we might embrace everything here that is flowing from the very soul of the Apostle Paul. The first thing he's saying to us is, I want to know Christ. And you think to yourself, well, what nonsense is this, really? Because if anyone knew Christ, it was the Apostle Paul himself. He had one of the most profound experiences of the risen Lord that anyone could ever have. But you see, Paul was one of these people whose very heart and flesh cried out for the living God. He wanted more and more of Christ in his life. He was a very passionate person. He was passionate as a Jew. We read about his qualifications as a Jew and the zeal he had for his faith to the extent that he even persecuted the church. But now this passion has been shifted and connected with Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want to experience more and more of him. I want to be closer to him than I am even now. And you know, that's where we need to start in our life of discipleship. We need to connect at a personal level with this Lord and Savior who has come into our midst, who has died for us, and who has risen as a guarantee that all those who sleep in death will also be raised. In his beauty, in his power, in his majesty, the one thing we need to set before all else in the life of faith is our connection with the Lord Jesus. You know, I have in my study a book that was written by three Church of Scotland ministers who happen to be brothers. And the title of this book is A Passion for Christ, The Vision That Ignites Ministry. A Passion for Christ, The Vision That Ignites Ministry. And I just love how these two things are put together. You know, when we have that passion for Christ, then our work for him, our discipleship, is set aflame. But without that, we could be treading water. We could be wading through treacle. We could never be advancing in the life of service to which we are called. First and foremost, we belong to Jesus. And without that appreciation of him, what Paul is seeking to tell us tonight is that there can be no effective ministry. And when I speak of ministry, then I'm not just talking about the kind of things that I do. We need to extend this across the whole range of Christian witness. We need that passion for our Lord if we are to serve him. You know, someone once said that we should never be so busy in the work of the kingdom that we forget the King. He must always be at the center of everything. We read from the Gospel according to Mark this morning. and how straight away in his gospel, Mark just plunges in and says, this is the beginning of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right at the beginning, Mark focuses on the center and the soul of our faith. You know, when I was at college, I immediately became friendly with someone who's a friend to this very day. Now, unlike me, this fella had a real job in the past. He had made a successful career in banking. He was actually a manager, and he had a big house in a leafy suburb. He had so much at a material level to enjoy, and yet he had given all of this up in order to launch into 6 years of study and to become a minister. And that made a big impact on me because, you know, he had everything that the world admires, and he was setting that aside because of this central passion in his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be there for each and every one of us, no matter what our particular calling in the Christian faith is. It's a deeply personal thing for each one of us. And Paul was conscious of this. But he realized also that it went beyond just having his own spiritual comfort blanket. That having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was something that the world needed to know about. Not Paul's personal faith, but this Christ in whom he had placed his trust. The world needed to know about him. That was what Paul was all about in his life and in his ministry. And he knew that if that was going to bear any fruit at all, then he needed to live and work in the power of that same Jesus Christ. And that is why he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, what's the power of the resurrection? Well, the resurrection was the giving of life to something that was dead. It was the power of renewal to something which had gone stale. It was a power that had made a difference to the world that is still being felt today. This was the power that Paul was seeking in his ministry, the power of Jesus' resurrection. And he knew it in his own life. He had experienced it on the Damascus Road. When the risen Lord appeared to him, when he spoke to him, when he revealed to Paul what his purpose in the kingdom was to be. Paul could stand back and watch the power of the resurrection at work even while he was preaching. He could see the risen Lord working in the minds and in the hearts of the men and women who were listening to him and who were experiencing within themselves what he himself had experienced. And Paul knew also in those times of real spiritual depression and times of complete energy loss when he within himself, as he tells us, he was beginning to despair within himself. He knew the power of the resurrection and the encouragement that God's Holy Spirit brought to him. And it's that vision that Paul is setting before the church in Philippi and every single church that he wrote to in those exciting days. He was setting forth a vision of a people who were veritably crackling with the power of the risen Lord in their midst. A people who were doing the things that he was doing. And all to the glory of Jesus' name. Now that's the vision that we have to hold within our community of faith, friends. It's a vision that we all need to reach for, wherever our Christian tradition, wherever we are in the world today. A community that within itself knows the power of Jesus' resurrection and shows that power in its ministry. You know, I once heard someone speaking about the Acts of the Apostles in general and all the things that were happening there, the growth in the church, the effectiveness of the preaching, the depth of the love that was shown by Christian folk at that time. And he asked this simple question, why not here? Why not here? Now, I don't have a clear-cut answer for that, you know, but there's times when I'm thinking about these things and I wonder if God is actually testing us as to how serious we are about all of this. Do we really believe that the power of the resurrection can be shown in the midst of a community like this? Do we really believe that there's a power beyond our own power, and it's that power that makes the difference. It's that power that initiates growth. It's that power that can impact upon the minds and the hearts of even the most hopeless cases. You know, Martin Luther believed in this power. He used to get a wee bit annoyed when people would say that Martin Luther started the Reformation. He said it was the Word that started the Reformation. While Martin Luther sat drinking Wittenberg beer. Just making the point that even while he was taking his ease, the power of God's Word was working in the minds and in the hearts of men and women. You know, Luther actually believed that when he preached Christ, Christ was present in the midst of the community to which he preached. Martin Luther actually believed that when he preached the forgiveness of Christ, that forgiveness was present for people to experience. And he believed also that when he preached the resurrection of Christ, the risen Lord stood in the midst of his people. And he gave them the assurance that he had gone before them to prepare a place for them. It was that power that made the difference. Luther spoke the words, but the Holy Spirit gave them power. And you can apply that principle to other areas of Christian witness. You know, think of the acts of love that we are called to perform, the kindness of Christ that we are called to share with the community of which we are a part, the world of which we are a part. Now, in all of this, there's a real danger that we can grow weary in doing good. The Apostle Paul saw that, and he urged Christian communities never ever to grow weary in doing good. But I know how hard that is sometimes. When you have to push yourself to do that thing that perhaps you were committed to. But think of that visit that you have to make and think of the risen Christ going before you to that place where you will encounter someone in need. And think of that phone call which you're going to make. And think of the risen Christ standing with that person at the other end of the line to give impact to your words of encouragement, comfort, or celebration. And think of that card that you're writing of sympathy, of encouragement. And think of the risen Lord standing behind you, hand on your shoulder, guiding and giving effectiveness to everything that you are trying to convey. That's why we should never grow weary in doing good, because there's a power that can take those things and make them effective. The resurrection power of our Lord Jesus. Remember how he thought of the growth of the kingdom being like seeds that were scattered in the ground. And a lot of the seeds were wasted, but some of the seeds bursted into life and there was a harvest. There was life. There was evidence of the growth of the kingdom. Of course, with all of this, you know, Paul was so excited about all of this, but he knew there was a cost to it as well. And that's something that we have to take on board when we're thinking of our witness in this year that lies ahead. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Now, it's amazing for us to think that the one sure and certain thing that Jesus promised his disciples in the life of faith was that they would experience suffering. That they would be opposed. That they would find it hard. That people would turn their backs on them. That people would even persecute them. And that's something that was very much in the mind of Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he wrote that famous book, The Cost of Discipleship. Something that Bonhoeffer himself knew when he was hanged in a concentration camp for resisting the Nazi regime. The cost of discipleship. But God, we're told, is always with us in these moments when much is demanded of us. Everything that we are can be used. Everything that we suffer can be made to advance God's kingdom. Now, I realize that everything within us reacts against all of this when we're talking about the positive side of suffering. Because anyone who's gone through any kind of illness, any kind of hardship, any kind of pain, we all know that it drags you down, it depresses your spirit. There's even a sense of separation from God when you're going through all of this. And it's very, very difficult for anyone to be able to say that there's anything positive in this. But Paul is saying that he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. Because in Christ's suffering, there was the most positive thing that could ever have happened to the history of humankind. The sufferings of Christ has made it possible for us to have the closest of relationships with our God in this life and to know that we have security in the life to come. That was the positive in Jesus' sufferings. And Paul is assured within himself that despite the darkness that sometimes falls upon his life and upon the life of other Christian people, that God is involved, that God's love is there, and that through this, God is seeking to mold our lives more closely according to the pattern of Jesus' life. You see, sometimes there's something that we don't tend to grasp in all of this. We talk about the mystery of suffering, but so often we miss the other side of the coin, which is the mystery of God's love. And how he makes himself known to us in suffering. And how he molds our ministry, our mission through suffering. You know, I've known this in being with people confronting the end of their lives. Just this year, one of my friends, a minister, died. And in visiting him in the hospice in the weeks, in the days before his death, and listening to him, giving thanks to God for his goodness. And listening to him express appreciation for my friendship, which really didn't mean an awful lot at that particular moment to me, I have to say. But never giving vent to the resentment that you might think, to the anger that you might think, but only taking that opportunity to give thanks to God for his goodness and his love. Yes, there's a mystery about suffering, but what about the mystery of God's love in the midst of all of this? You know, that psalm that I read, it was a psalm that was very important to me at one particular time. And there's a verse there, you know, when the psalmist is speaking about walking before the Lord in the land of the living. And in verse 10 of Psalm 116, he says, "I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted." Now that, you know, it's one of those Hebrew verses that is quite difficult to translate. But there are better translations than the one that we've got in the NIV. The English Standard Version says, "I believed even when I said I'm greatly afflicted." The Word translation said, "I kept my faith even when I said I'm suffering terribly." And that to me is what faith is all about. It's knowing, despite the circumstances, that God is there. God is loving. And God is working in my life. What is it the paraphrase says? "Nor death, nor life, nor hell, nor earth, nor hell, nor time's destroying sway can e'er efface us from his heart or make his love decay." Take up your cross, says the Lord. And Paul was realistic about Christian discipleship to that extent. And that's why it leads him in the end to say, "I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know, there's a moment in one of my favorite movies is Blade Runner. And at the end, someone is facing the end of his existence, and his mind goes back to all the glorious things that he's seen throughout this galaxy and other galaxies as well. Wonders. Astounding wonders. And then he says, as he faces his final moments on this earth, he says, "Now all these moments will vanish, will come to an end, just like tears and rain. All these moments will come to an end. They'll be lost. All these great things will be lost like tears and rain." But you see, friends, the gospel, what the gospel is saying to each and every one of us tonight is that in death, for the believer in Jesus, there is nothing lost except sin, except suffering, except death itself. Nothing will be lost except the darkness that we struggled with. You know, I was thinking this morning about when I first came into the ministry, and, you know, tonight I realize, you know, that at the beginning of an adventure like that, you know, you think you've got this huge landscape in front of you where so many things are hoped for, so many things you hope will be achieved. There's such a vast range of space to travel and explore. Well, it's not quite so huge now, let's be honest about that. But what I'm more conscious of is that greater landscape that's going to open up when I pass from this life into the next, when it will take the whole of eternity to explore the goodness that God has in store for all those who trust in his Son. to pass into His presence, to pass into the presence of the risen Lord, to that place that He's prepared for all these people. You more and more think of that and aspire to that resurrection life. You know, I have a friend in the ministry who retired not that long ago, you know, and I was amazed, you know, to see the preparations that he was making for himself at that particular moment. He had a home all prepared for himself. He was anticipating a trip to Australia. You know, it's tough at the top. And he was also going to buy a Harley Davidson motorcycle, complete with the leathers. I mean, some people. Anyway, all these preparations that were being made in anticipation of enjoying the outcome of it all. And God bless them. But he knows as well as I do that someone has gone before us to make preparation for us to enjoy eternity. And that's the hope that Paul has. That is the faith that took him through his life on this earth and took him through his death. And please God, that particular faith is going to empower us, energize us, motivate us throughout these weeks and months that lie ahead. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would connect us to these words of the Apostle Paul. Help us to embrace the principles he set down here so that we, like him, might have this great passion for our Lord and to experience his power and to see the hope even in our days of suffering and in the end also to have a vision of that place where he has gone before to prepare for all his faithful people. And we ask this in his name. Amen.